Julie, thank you. That was a wonderful time of worship. I just want you all to know how exciting it is to me to see all of you in here. And it's exciting to me to have Bruce Meyer come and speak to us. I have been reading rather regularly through the 31 Days of Praise for over 10 years. And because so much of it is scripture turned into prayer, it has taught me to look at things from God's point of view. When things are good, to praise Him. When things are bad, in my opinion, to go ahead and praise Him. And it teaches me, it has taught me how to realize that God uses those things to draw me into His kingdom, to draw me closer to Him, and to draw my loved ones to Him. And I hope you all have taken advantage of the month you've had the book and read at least some in it to give you a flavor of the depth of the walk that Ruth Meyer has with God. And you all have read about her in the bulletin, and you've read about her in your program here tonight, so I'm not going to deal with those details. But she's a lovely, godly woman who's heart is really holy for the Lord and what He would have Him do with her. So, Ruth, would you like to come up? And I would like to pray for you before you start. Dear Jesus, we do love You and we do thank You and we praise You for what You have done for us in our hearts and for what You've done for Ruth, how You have been so faithful to her through the years, and the things You've taken her to walk through, and the joys and the sorrows. And I pray that You will anoint her tonight, that she will speak Your words. And I pray that our hearts will be open to hear what You have to say to each one of us. We have prayed for each lady that's here, that her heart will be open and she will hear what God says and she will say yes to it, and it will make a difference in her life, that she will really encounter You. And I pray that tonight again, and pray for Your hand of blessing on Ruth's head. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Anyway, we have a wonderful Savior, and our topic these three messages is going to be the satisfied heart. What's the real secret? And I'm sure that many of us, probably everyone here has experienced the secret of a satisfied heart, but probably most of it need to experience more often and wouldn't mind experiencing it more often. But you know, the secret of a satisfied heart doesn't lie in the pursuit of satisfaction or the pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of fulfillment on the earthly level. The secret of the satisfied heart lies in the pursuit of God, in knowing Him more and more. And I just have some pictures here that can show the choices that face us. You know, we have different inner experiences of what the I stands for. And sometimes it's a very shaky inner experience. And sometimes what happens is that we're standing on sand. And sand isn't a very good place to live. It's very unstable. And sand is obviously where weak, and we're not satisfied, and we're frustrated, and so forth. Like the shaky little figure on the left of the top figures. But others of us are more like the one on the right-hand side, where we have a confident external expression of ourselves, and we've got it all put together. But down inside, somewhere there, apart from our satisfaction resting in God, there's that shaky little I. And we all need to learn to start to be confident, more like the bottom picture, standing on solid ground of God and His Word, and therefore having a confidence and a stability in our lives. And the the secret of that lies, of course, in God. Watch out, I don't stumble here. That is the source of all the things that stand. Let us be stable. Let us be satisfied. He gives us total forgiveness. He gives us ideal, unchanging love. He gives us strength and encouragement and an exciting purposes for living. He gives these to us, free gift, as we trust him. He does bring much satisfaction to other people, too. But when we depend upon that as our main source of satisfaction, then we go back to those other pictures where we're not really stable. We're not really satisfied. We're on an eternal or lifelong quest to find real satisfaction. And when we see where we are in the Lord, we see that each one of us is a new person, and when we're walking with him, we base our self-image on God and his word, and that's stability. Plus joy, encouragement, and all kinds of other things. So I'd like to just be talking tonight about the source of this kind of stability and the secret of it. Well, Moses said in Psalm 90:14, he said, "Oh, satisfy us early with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Moses knew the secret of satisfaction. Lord, you satisfy us early, day by day, right now, with your steadfast love. Then we can rejoice and be glad all our days. We read in Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies. There's a source of constant satisfaction available. You know, A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors. And he says in, I think it's the book Pursuit of God, he says that God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that he can, without anything other than himself, meet and overflow the deepest needs of our total nature, mysterious and deep as that is. He is so vastly wonderful, and he's enough. And we experience that as we grow to know him better. And God wants us to know the truths about him that he's revealed in the Bible. He wants us to know, to experience who he is. And in Hosea chapter 6:3, it says, "Let us press on to know the Lord." It doesn't happen by just sort of drifting, sitting back in our seat and being comfortable, and now and then opening our Bible and trying to do the things that are right. It's more intense than that, and yet more enjoyable than that. Let us press on to know the Lord, the most important person, the most exciting and wonderful person that exists. And you know, wonderful truths about God just sparkle out at us in the Bible. And I think when we come to the Bible, we've got to remember that he's waiting for us to discover those truths, to make them real in our lives. He wants us to be satisfied. He doesn't necessarily want an easy life. He doesn't spare us from trials, but he has a plan for us to be satisfied in good times and in hard times. Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people who know their God, strong, doing exploits. Now, most of us in this room aren't going to do great exploits that get in the newspapers, even on the second or third page. But in God's sight, as we seek him and know him better and seek to obey him, we're doing exploits he's going to reward us for eternity with. It doesn't have to be great things. Remember how Jesus spoke highly of that woman, the widow who just put a mite into the treasury, and he highly recommended her. He wants us each to do our part that he leads us to do, and it's a source of great satisfaction. Tozer also wrote once that the knowledge of God stretches out before us like a vast ocean, and you and I are like children playing with pebbles by the seashore. We just barely got started. A few drips of water splashing up on us now and then. And I like to think, well, maybe sometimes we wade and Sometimes we need to swim a little bit, but we had a long way to go. But we have a God of great patience who leads us as we let him into a life of great satisfaction to him and to us. And then, for every need that is in our life, there's something about God that can bring us through triumphantly. For every need, he's able to meet our needs. And I find that in every period of life for me, whether it was as a single girl before after I knew the Lord, whether it was as I was a student in college and then Bible school, whether it be when I was overseas and when my first husband passed away, whether it be 7 years as a widow, whether it be married to a wonderful man named Warren Myers, and he passed away 3 years ago after 32 years of marriage. But in all those times, I found that the basic thing that could meet my need would be God if I let him. When I let him. When I let him be first. And one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 63. I'd encourage you to go to it and do it a little soaky. It says, "O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My thirst longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, to see thy power and thy glory, just as I've seen you in the sanctuary. You are my God. I seek you earnestly." Satisfaction comes from earnest seeking, not just dabbling at it once in a while. Our souls can be satisfied, but only because of God. You know, I'm sure there's an assortment of needs here tonight. Some of you are adjusting to a new situation, strange situation, or you're anticipating such change. And there may be marriage problems. There may be intense time pressures. There may be financial stress, maybe the loss of a job, either you or in your family. Maybe it's worry about something. Maybe it's something in the past. Maybe in the past we've been abused or abandoned. And maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe concern about our children. But there are a certain amount of needs here tonight. But none of them are beyond his reach to bring satisfaction as we bring them to him and let him work just by simple faith. My soul thirsts for thee. And there's one source of satisfaction is, I like to think of him as our altogether desirable, all-sufficient God who is enough. Altogether desirable, all-sufficient, enough. And I'm so impressed with, as I've sought to know the Lord better, with the wonderful blend of qualities in him. And I especially like to think of the fact that he has a strong side and he has a tender side. They're both pretty important for our feeling satisfied and secure. The strong side of him is majestic and holy and glorious, and it's righteous and all-powerful and sovereign, and he's the supreme ruler of all. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Sounds rather dependable, doesn't it? And the tender side is loving and good and gracious and kind. He is merciful and caring and understanding. He's forgiving. I like the quotation that says, how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. He's the source of a lifelong satisfaction. You know, most of us don't have the tender and the strong and appreciation of the strong and tender part of God. We don't have them sort of in the balance in our own living. We're not like God that's strong in both, and many of us are either too strong or too tender. And I don't know how many of you have ever used Bon Ami. That French should really be Bon Ami. Well, it's a powder that you use for cleaning the house. It's been around even since I was a little girl, so that's a long time ago. But I came across an ad years ago about him, about Bon Ami. And it had this tough-looking man, husky, clothed in sport clothes, and sitting in a chair holding a baby and feeding the baby milk in a bottle. And the ad said tough, but oh so gentle. Well, God isn't exactly like that tough man, but God is even tougher and more gentle. And he wants to know who he is, and he wants us to know who we are. And because he is what he is, we can be feel loved and secure. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about being loved and secure. And as we come to the Word to see who he is and who we are, we find both humbling truths and uplifting truths. Humbling truths is that we fall short of God's glory. We do. No matter how long we've sought to walk with the Lord, we still fall short. We still have a ways to go. And we're undeserving of his grace, his unmerited favor. And without him, we can do nothing, John wrote. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And Paul wrote that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So there's a humbling side God wants us to admit as we come to the Word, wants to lead us to admit the weak side of ourselves, to face it. We're needy people. We're inadequate people in ourselves. But then he has an uplifting side of it. He says that we're alive with his life. Couldn't get much better than that. Powerful, resurrected life. And we have an inner oneness with him in the core of our being. Can't get much closer than that. And we're righteous, totally, totally forgiven. These are truths about us that are clear in the Word. We're honored and significant in God's eyes. And he's the supreme ruler. So we don't have to seek honor. We don't have to seek his significance. We got it in our God, in our wonderful God. And we're loved with a perfect love that will never change. I like the verse in Isaiah 43:4 that says, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." Precious and honored. And he says, I like that real well, because there are many wonderful verses in the Bible about the love of God. But this is the one verse where it comes in those three little words, "I love you." And I've been a widow twice. The first one, I was a widow for about seven or eight years. And then with my second husband, I was a widow for, I've been a widow for 3 years. I was married to him for 32. And how did I get off on that? I love that. Someone be able to tell me, "I love you." And I do it often. I'll come back, I'll come into the house or into another room and it's so empty and quiet. And I'll start feeling lonely and sorrowful. And then I think, "But I am not alone, Lord. You are here and you are the best." That is sort of letting brainwash us. He is the best. And to repeat it lightens up the room. At least it lightens up my heart. And often I do that these days, although it's been 3 years almost since one was taken to be with the Lord. I still have to come into quiet houses and quiet rooms and tell the Lord again and again, "Lord, I'm not alone. You're with me and you're the best. Best I've ever had or ever will have." We're loved and secure, and God wants us to know it. And we can choose how we want to see ourselves. We can take what God says, admitting the negatives, the humbling part, but basking in the positive truths about who we are in relation to God, and we are loved and secure. And as we make this choice to see ourselves that way, it makes a tremendous difference in our lives. Now, you know, as we've seen before, God tells us who we are in the Bible. Again and again, he tells us who we are in a positive form. I like 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon him, us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are." It's sort of positive, isn't it? Children of the living God, the King of Kings, the supreme ruler of all, the most loving person that has ever existed. That's exciting news. So there are many scriptures that tell us about how much God loves us. But there are other ways we see his love in scripture too. We see that truths about God that reflect the fact of who he is and reflects upon the fact of who we are, that we're acceptable in his sight and loved and secure. And we're loved with a love that's perfect and permanent. No improvement can be had upon it. It's permanent. It never wavers. And we don't need to grasp anymore. We just don't need to grasp for love, because we've got the best. Doesn't mean that human loves are not very important. But they're the most satisfying when we enjoy them in the God in the background, just, or the foreground of our heart, that I have the best love in him. Then he liberates us to enjoy the human loves more. And everything about we know about God does something to us inside. He's perfect and all-powerful. Therefore, we're secure. We're secure people. Because we belong to a God who is perfect and all-powerful. And God wants us to know him personally and to take him personally. My God, my Father, my Beloved. And this requires that we take time in his Word, because there is where we find the authentic truth about what God is like and about how deeply he loves us. We need to come to him in prayer. Come to the Word. Come in prayer. Have time with him. Be open toward him. Whatever he wants to show us in our lives. But he wants us to let him love us. He wants to let his forgiveness just grip our hearts. We're loved and forgiven. We're loved and secure. And you know, it takes time to soak in God's Word. It can't just be a nice hello before breakfast and good night, it's been a good day or a miserable day, Lord, whichever it happened to be. It takes time. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to spend 3/4 of every day with the Lord. But I think it takes daily time in the Word. There can be exceptions, like when a mother has very ill children. She can shoot up prayers, but she's not going to be able to get off alone for time alone with God. But most of the time, we can, if we want to, get adequate time with him. And there, so we got to have time to soak in his Word. You know, the truth can hit our hearts and touch us, and then we just forget about it. I find that important thing in it is memorizing the scriptures, so that God, the ones that really speak to me, then God can speak them in their power to my heart at the time of need. But we need to soak in his Word. You know, when we make pickles, we don't just have the vinegary mix, whatever all they include, and dip the cucumber in there and pull it out. It's not a pickle yet. We have to soak. Soak it. Well, you know, my husband didn't like that illustration of pickle. It didn't sound very appealing to him. So maybe we should think of it. It's like when we dye cloth. We've got the dye there, the hot dye mix. And we've got this beautiful piece of white cloth, and we want to make it navy blue. And that's what the dye is. We don't just dip it in and out. We dip it in and we stir and stir, and it just makes, as time goes by, I don't know how long it takes, I have never done it. But I know that it gets a beautiful navy blue, but it takes soaking. And for us to experience in our inner core of our being the love of God and how loved and secure we are in him, we have to do some soaking. If it's not that important to us, it won't happen. Not that we won't have some idea about it and now and then be blessed by it and sing about it. But to really experience on a deep level, we need to soak in the living Word of the living God, the powerful, all-powerful Word. Now, you know, love is a relational word. And our God is a relational God. He's never been a solitary figure in an empty eternity. There were three in one. For all eternity past, the living God related to one another. And he wanted to spread broader that circle of relationship. So he sent his son to die and to bring us to know him. So that he created people in the first place, and then he brought us to himself so that we can experience that love, because he wants us to love him. It's amazing that someone that great would want me to love him. And it's amazing, too, that he'd want you to love him. He has no needs in the sense of not being able to exist without certain things, but there's another definition of need, and that is that which fulfills. Need is emotional, and as well as practical. And God is a God of emotions as well as intellect. And in his emotions, he loves. He longed to have a family. Ephesians 1:4 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be his. He wanted a family for himself as the Father. He wanted a bride for his Son. He wanted a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, and a body to express the reality of Christ. Our God is a relational God, and he really wants relationship with us. He was bitterly disappointed when Adam sinned, because he had created him for relationship. And he's bitterly disappointed when we don't walk with him, because he longs for that relationship with each as individuals. And how he could, there's a poem that maybe exaggerates it a little bit, but it says, how thou couldst love a wretch like me, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. He loves us that way. And you know, the first and great commandment reveals an awful lot about God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And you know, that's a very important verse. And I used to know that and value it that way, but also made me very uncomfortable. Because I knew that I didn't. How much of the time did I really love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? How do you measure it? I'm sure I didn't, and I'm sure I don't often. And to think that the living God, the first thing he wants out of our life, and the greatest thing he wants, is that we should love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. You don't go up to just anyone and say, "I want you to love me with all your heart." Now, there might be someone you're tempted to say that to. Please love me with all your heart. But you'd only even feel like saying that to someone that was a pretty neat person. But God says, the biggest thing I want out of you is that you love me. And because it works in our lives to trying to draw us to himself. He does it through his blessings, and he does it through trials. There's a poem that says, "I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the paths of ease to seek, bring me to the path of ease, to storm the secret place. I thank thee too, no one on earth could satisfy, and so I found in him alone my rich, my full supply." He's waiting for us to let him be our full supply, our rich supply. And Hosea 2:14, the prophet picturing God, said to the, "I said, I will allure you, put you alone and apart, and speak tenderly to you." That's what he wants to do. He wants to allure you more and more. He wants you to come alone and apart with him, and let him speak tenderly to you. You are that important to the living God. And he takes the best, most beautiful relationships in life, and through the scriptures, he says, "Let me be that to you." For instance, your father, your friend, your best friend, your bridegroom, your life partner, your beloved. He wants to be that to us. Not in the perverted form that we often see on earth, and not in a mediocre way, or not even in the way the strongest human loves provide, because he's greater. He offers ideal love. He offers perfect love. Isn't that good news? He loves us that much. Psalm 16:5-6 in the Moffat translation says, "Thou art what I obtained from life, O thou eternal, thou thyself art you're my share. Lord, you're my share in life. And I want to experience you in that way." And in Psalm 142:4-5, David has said, "Look to the left and look to the right." No one cared to know what he was going through. No one cared for his soul. But he prayed to the Lord and he said, "You are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living." David's often a good example. You know, years ago as a widow, my first widowhood, I decided that I really had to dig in more constantly and more deeply and gain a deeper knowledge of God. So I started a notebook, three-ring notebook this size. And I decided to record there truths that I found about God that really helped me. And on the front of the page, up in the corner, I would put the truth about God. Like he's loved, he's love, or he loves me, and he's all powerful. Whatever truth about God that the scriptures drew my heart to, and I prayed about it, and really meant a lot to me, I would put that on the front. And then if I had another scripture that I'd heard, and it sounded great, but I hadn't had time to soak in it, I'd put the reference on the back. Because on the front, I only put verses that really meant to me a lot about that subject. And I just found that he kept leading me to different truths. That he is my life. He's my sufficiency. He's my best friend. On and on. I thought came up over a period of several years with many different topics. But on the front of the page, I would only put, I start a new page for each topic. And I put them in any version I was appealed to me. But there's the scriptures on the front page. And then I've had a nice thought about it, or a meditation I wanted to remember, or an illustration, I put it on back. And you know, that turned out to be such a wonderful thing to be able to go. If I needed a great assurance about the love of God, I turned to the love part. And just those scriptures, because they had become mine, they would minister to my heart more quickly. And I found in new ways that God was sufficient. You know, our trials often lead us that way, don't they? Being a widow led me to experience God more deeply. And even now with Warren, and I've walked with the Lord for how many years, I've got a long way to go to be all that God wants, to depend upon him and let him be my all in all. But if soaking in the scriptures and soaking in the truths of the scriptures, give the Holy Spirit a chance to just light up our hearts with those truths, so that they mean more and more to us. And I found that this God of love can meet my need at every stage of life if I let him. Yesterday's letting him doesn't do for today. And as a widow and in my 30s and since, I've soaked and soaked and studied, and I'd like to share with you just a few of the truths about God that have stood out to me most strongly. And exciting things about his love. The one truth says that in Jeremiah, it says first of all that God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's always existed. He always will exist. He always is here and available. And in Jeremiah 31:3 it says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." He loved me before I existed. And his love is not mine because I merit it, because it's by grace. He has chosen to love me. That's his unmerited favor. Then another is that his love is great. And other words in the scriptures that mean sort of the same are, it's abounding, it's vast, it's infinite, it's limitless, no limit to it. His love never wears thin. You know, the prodigal son had done the awful thing, leaving his dad and taking the inheritance, wasting it. The father was watching for him and ran out and met him, and in all his clothes, dirty clothes, he hugged him and he says, "Let's have a feast because my son has come back." God intensely loves us with a limitless love. They say that Marilyn Monroe made the statement that all her life she had been searching for limitless love and never found it. You and I have it. Better enjoy it. Take time to enjoy it. It's a great, limitless, broad love. There's a song that says that the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. This is the God that wants our friendship, and he wants to satisfy our hearts. and he's more than able to do so. You know, his love is intensely personal. It's not just for mankind as a mass, but it's for persons. Charlie Brown made the statement somewhere that I love mankind, it's just people I can't stand. Well, God loves people, and God loves mankind. But his own dear people who have turned to him and received him into their lives, he loves them with a very special love that will be eternal. Then another thing is that God's love includes desire and delight. It's not just that, well, I'll put up with her. She needs me, poor thing. It's he delights in us. He desires it personally. And I went to college with a guy named Doug. We worked very closely in the ministry in that college as far as we had an intervarsity group and a navigator group all combined in one. And I had a wonderful time. One time he came to school and I just happened to pass him in early in the morning, and he says, I have such a hard time getting up in time to have a quiet time because I have so far to go to school. And just gives me, he says, he just has such a hard time. He found a verse that helped him. I said, oh, what? And I never learned the reference because I didn't like the verse, but it says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? And I thought, well, Doug is a tough young guy. That helps him, but I'm going to go to another one. And I like Song of Solomon, too, where it says, oh, my beloved, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For he says to me, not me to him, I can say it too, but he says to me, my beloved, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for sweet is your voice, and your face is lovely. Isn't that a nice one to have a quiet time on? In the university, some kind of a book that they had, I came across years ago a quote that says something like this, that God would allow me to have fellowship with him is wonderful enough. But that he desires it, that he longs for it, it's more than we can grasp. And it's darkness to our intellect, but sunshine to our heart. You know, God's love is also self... Oh, and just one more thing there, that you and I are vast reservoirs from which God can receive eternal pleasure. That's sort of important, isn't it? Vast reservoirs. We have a lot to give to God and will forever. Bringing God pleasure. That's incredible to me, but that's a real challenge after all he's done for me. He is very self-sacrificial. He demonstrated us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies, and he sacrificed his life for us. His love is divine and exotic, foreign to the human heart. I forget what reference I got, but exotic, is foreign to the human heart. You won't find it anywhere else. You know, human love tends to be, first, the kind of love tends to be gimme love. And when the little baby can't offer much, but except to just to be himself, but he has a gimme love. Mommy has to keep doing what is needed all through, all day and night, often. But when he gets to be 2 years old, it's sort of gimme love, but it's sort of a demanding gimme love. You've got to give it to me. Then when we get a little older, instead of gimme love, we have exchange love. I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you about as much as you love me. And if you quit loving me, I'm just going to show you. I'll quit loving you. Quit showing any love toward you. Well, that's exchange love. But God's love is expendable love. It never wears thin. He's willing to give and expend himself. He's willing to do it through us to others too. That's a wonderful love. Psalm 63 says, thy love is better than life. Therefore my lips will praise thee. And verse 8 says, my soul clings close to thee. Thy right hand holds me fast. Talk about warmth of love. We have it in our Lord. God's love is steadfast. That's what some of the versions say. The same. This is mainly in the Psalms, mainly in the Old Testament. Steadfast love. It's just steady and ongoing. And other versions say it's unfailing love. Another says it's covenant love. He's made a covenant to love us, and he cannot lie. And other versions call it loving kindness or mercies. It's all the same word about his love. But it's a love that endures all day long. It's always available, always welcomes us. And so Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us at all times. He wants us to trust him, pour out his heart, love him, let him be our refuge, our hiding place, intimate relationship. You know, nothing can separate us from God's love. You know Romans 8:38-39. Well, they're just wonderful verses on the love of God. Nothing in the present or future, nothing visible or invisible. Height nor depth. I think I like to think that that applies not only to physical but emotional height and depth. The forces of the universe. Nothing can separate us from God's love. But we can deprive ourselves of enjoying it the way he wants to. And he loves us even when. And that was written about by the prophet Hosea, when it says that God loved his people though they turned to other gods. His love didn't waver. He loves us. And in Hosea 11:8, where Israel continued in disobedience and just would not listen, he says, how can I give you up? My heart recoils. All my compassions are kindled. He just cares so deeply that he wants our love. You know, nothing can change God's love for us, but we can determine whether his love is glad or grieved. That's our choice. You know, his love is tough as well as tender. It's a mixture of blessings and trials because he loves us. He knows what's best for us, and he won't deprive us of what's best, and often trials are the best. But he shows himself in both blessings and trials, and in the midst of this, he lets us go through it and uses it in our life because he has a beautiful end product in mind. C.S. Lewis says that we're going to be such glorious beings that if we saw one such now, we would be sorely tempted to fall at their feet and worship them. We're going to be glorious. And God, in order to bring us to the fullest possible glory for us for eternity, because we will differ from one another in glory, he wants us to seek him. He wants us to be aware. He longs for us to become more than we are. And he longs for our love. And he wants to flood our hearts and flood it through us to others. You know, when my sister and I were married, were engaged to twins, and my first husband and my sister and I, it's the four of us almost, that were two good marriages. We even kept our money together in Hong Kong when we were together. And one of the godly women that we respected very much, when she heard about that, you know, Jean Denner was the sort of the treasurer, and he'd dole it out to us and let us know whether the full amount of money had come in that month or whether it was under and we have to go on, spend less money. And Dean had another responsibility, I had another, Mary and another. It worked great, but this godly Helen Morgan that we respected so much, when she heard that, she says, you're going to have problems. Even a husband and wife can't get together and have, you're going to have problems. So at her suggestion, we separated our money. And we got so mixed up. I was forgetting who owed what to who, and it became such a problem that we went back together because it worked so beautifully. I forget how I got off on that. There's something here. What was would that have been that I wanted to say about that? Dean Jean. I forget what it was, so you're going to miss. Oh, I'm not blessing. But he wants to flood our hearts and flood it through us to others. And Lila Trotman, when my sister and I were, oh, this sounds quite good. When my sister and I were going, the twins were, we were engaged one for several months or a year or so silently without announcing it. And then the twins were asked to go to Asia because there were great opportunities for the gospel in Taiwan, and they were musicians, really good, and could also do evangelism and follow up. And so Dawson Trotman asked them to go to Asia. And they were supposed to be there just a few months and then to Europe and then on home for a double wedding. And the Lord was working so strongly in Taiwan that they just asked if they could stay longer instead of going around the world. And okay, Dawson gave them permission, and instead of 8 months, it was going to be a year, and then instead of a year, it was going to be two. And fortunately, Mary and I were really excited about their opportunities, though we missed them greatly. But then, halfway through the second year, Dawson found out some different things about his plans and decided to leave the Bemers in Asia. And so Mary and I flew out there for a double wedding on Taiwan. And that was a fun time. And I had a reason for bringing in that illustration, too, and I can't remember it. Except that I know that, you know, the Lord, to fulfill our lives, the Lord does not always let it be a smooth, promising path at all times. It wasn't fun for us to think of being engaged one day and have the twins leave the next. Oh, and Lila Trotman took us out the day that they left. Lila Trotman took us out and did things with us and took us home, and we were with her the whole afternoon. And we knew that she, just out of her big heart, she was trying to make it easier for us. She did. And then she told us that, she says, God will meet your needs, and he won't wait till you're back together again either. That's what God's after. He lets us go through hard times, disappointments, along with blessings, obvious blessings. The trials are blessings, but they're not so obvious. But there's blessings in disguise. And God wants to let us that. Psalm 90:14 says, "Oh, satisfy us early with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And he will, if we let him. If we make the initial choice to put him yes, to put him first. And someone said that putting him first means one big yes and then a lot of little uh-huhs. That's what he wants of us, so he can bless us fully. So we can enjoy the love he has for us more fully. And then he wants us to go daily to go deeper into his love. Because as our roots go deeper, the love flows up more fully, like in a plant. Quiet time, times to pray, times to praise, to feed on his word, to focus on God, that lets our roots go down deep in the soil of his marvelous love. He wants that, not to make it hard for us, not to complicate our life more, but to make our lives run better and makes our hearts more satisfied. So, you know, we can use our unmet longings as springboards into a closer relationship with the Lord. Disappointments, longings that are not met, we can turn to the Lord and let him meet our needs. And I remember, you know, I always loved being in Asia. No sacrifice to be out there. Not that everything was pleasant, but I kind of the privilege, and I really liked being in Asia. And the hardest time came being in Asia was when my first grandchild was born. And the Lord just happened to work it out that I was home in the States when she was born. And I was able to be, the doctor and so forth gave me a gown and stuff to put on, as well as Gary, her husband. My daughter's husband, and we took turns watching over Doreen and being there with her and rubbing her and stuff while she was having in labor. And as we did that, you know, the Lord did one more special thing there. he let me be, he'd let me hold her before he had any clothes, she had any clothes on. Brought her out and put me under a warm light, and there I held her. It was wonderful. It was such a fun experience. And then I had to go back to Asia. And I wanted to go back to Asia, but that other part of me didn't want to go. Because grandchildren change fast, and I'd be out and I wouldn't be in on so many good things. One day, soon after we got back to Singapore, I just went down by the harbor and sat in a tea shop and coffee or something, got a cup of something to drink. And I sat looking over the water, just feeling really bad. And then the Lord reminded me, you don't have much to offer him that costs you anything. You like me in Asia, that's no big sacrifice. You don't have much to offer me that costs you anything, but this will be a cost. Why don't you just make it a love gift? So I turned it around and made it a love gift to God. And I told him, Lord, I don't have much to cost me anything, but this does. This is very disappointing. But I put it in your hands as a love gift. And it changed the whole tenor of it. Didn't mean I still didn't want to see the baby, but it took the sting out of it. And then I found that that kind of an attitude helped in littler things, too. We were training people to go into China, into India at that time. And we had the first two trainees in our home, staying in our home. And, you know, when I got up the first morning, there the younger one of the two, who wasn't real sensitive, I felt, was sitting in my chair in the living room where I always had my quiet time. And I didn't like it. I didn't say anything. Next day, I looked down. He was in the same chair having his quiet time, and that was my chair. He should have known it was my chair, because when we all worked together, they always sat there. And I just was having a bad, silly struggle over a little thing. And then the Lord just reminded, why don't you just give me the chair as a love gift? So I did. I said, okay, Lord, this is your chair. It's not mine. It's a love gift to you. Changed the whole thing. I no longer resented when this guy sat in the chair. Just making love gifts to God is part of loving him and enjoying him. And we can be satisfied in his love because of who it is that loves us. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Some guys or gals or someone would maybe be very love you very much, but you're not attracted at all. But God is the one who loves us with a perfect love, and he wants our love. He sacrificed his own life that we may have it. And he's the most winsome of all beings. He's the most important person in the universe. He's a God of awesome power, and he wants our love. And it's only in him that we'll find real satisfaction. And intimacy with him gives expansiveness of soul. You know, when Dean was sick with, my first husband was sick with cancer there in Hong Kong, we later buried him there. He was a fast-growing kind. And he was in a hospital that had some old-fashioned customs that they expected you to have someone at home to help take care of you day and night. Well, I was that someone, and fortunately Mary was there, my sister, to take care of the kids, since they hardly missed me. And so I stayed in the hospital, and I liked being there with Dean. I thought Connor did a vast privilege, but I'd also sometimes just get itching to get out, go out and do something. Now and then someone would take my place, and I'd go downtown or would go across and be with the kids. I remember sitting in the hospital, looking out the window. There was a balcony there. It was a nice hospital. And I saw the clouds floating over Hong Kong. And they looked so free. And they looked so beautiful. And they looked so peaceful. And liberated. And I thought, you know, God can make me like that, like those clouds. As I looked to him. And he did. You know, when we look to him and let him, he does something wonderful in our heart. Because he really is involved with us. He doesn't always change the trial, even, does often, but he brings blessing in the midst of trial. He gives freedom of heart in the midst of limitations. And there's a poem that I really like by a guy named Sidney Lanier, and it says, as the marsh hen secretly builds on the watery sod, behold, I will build me a nest on the greatness of God. I will fly in the greatness of God as the Martian flies in the freedom that fills all the space twixt the earth and the skies. By so many roots, as the marsh grass sends in the south, I will heartily lay me a hold on the greatness of God, on the greatness and love of God. That's what God wants us to do. In Christ, we're loved and secure, and therefore, we can be satisfied. And I don't know if I quoted this as the beginning or not. I'm going to quote it again if I did. This favorite quotation of mine that says that God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that he can meet and overflow the deepest need of our total nature, mysterious and deep as that nature is. He can satisfy, and he will if we let him.
Thank you so much.